Well, you know, when you talk about conflict, there's really kind of four steps to it, or four phases of conflict, they say. First of all is the intellectual. It's in our minds, what we think and how we think that. And then it can move from intellectual, a disagreement in our minds, to an emotional thing where it becomes emotional. It's no longer just an intellectual difference, but it actually becomes an emotional difference. And then it moves from emotional to verbal, where we begin to speak or say things that are painful or hurtful to others. And so these are steps or stages to a conflict. First of all, beginning in the mind, and then in the emotions, and then verbally in our speech. And then it moves right into physical, where it actually becomes a very physical conflict. And if you think about that, in events where there is conflict and these types of things, that's the stage. That's how those things will take place and how it happens. It can start in an intellectual disagreement, and then it can move to emotional. People's emotions get caught up, and then they begin to say things that they wish they didn't say, then it can even come to physical blows, throwing fists at one another and so forth. And so those are kind of the stages, if you would, of conflict. Now, when we come to John chapter 9, I want us to see something here, because we can see those stages, if you would, taking place in this story in the Bible. Now, I shared with you this morning that this was the blind man who had been blind since birth. The disciples, innocently, because of their theology that they had before Christ had come, but the customs and the theology would be that the reason people are blind or lame or have a disability of some sort is because of a sin of their parents or of their own. And so the disciples say, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus told them, neither has sinned. That's not why he was born with this disability. It's not why he has this blindness, but it is so that God can be glorified, so that the Lord will be glorified through his life and in through him. And so, in other words, what he is saying is, Psalm 139 and verse number 13, God has sovereignly knit us together, put us together, and designed us and fashioned us exactly as he wants us to be. And Exodus 4:11, remember, God was calling out Moses, and he said that, Moses, I need you to go and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And remember Moses' response, Lord, I stutter, I can't speak. And the Lord said, hey, who made man? And who made man's mouth that he can speak? And who made the seeing be able to see? And who made the blind blind? And who made the lame lame? And the Lord goes through and he shows them all of these things. And listen, church, you and I did not pick and choose to be born with a disability or without disabilities. That is in the sovereign hand and will of God that he is directed for his ultimate glory. Now, do I understand that? No. Do I understand why? No, not ultimately, but I do know, based on that passage at the beginning that we talked about this morning, is that it is for the Lord's glory. No matter where you're at in that realm of things, and listen to me, you know, we talk about normal and normalcy. And you know what? There's really not anything normal. I heard person say, the only thing that's normal is the button on your dryer, all right? That's the only thing normal, because we're all different. And we all have different strengths. We all have different weaknesses. We've all been created perfectly the way that God wants us to be so that He will get the ultimate glory from our lives if we allow Him to and if we're obedient to Him. Now, I want us to pick up with the story again, but as we do, let me give you the first point. If you want to jot it down, you can write this down, but there's going to be some conflict in this the rest of this chapter. There's going to be some real conflict here, and we won't do the whole chapter, but we're going to do a good part of it. But the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see that unbelief is hostile. It is hostile towards the truth. When a person has a heart and a mind of unbelief, when they do not have belief, they do not believe. They do not believe. They have a hostility, if you would, towards the truth. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. These Pharisees, they refused to believe the truth. They were definitely in unbelief, and they definitely, you'll see it in this passage, are very hostile towards the truth. And I think that we can see that even in our culture, when you begin to watch the media and the news and the things like that, because those that are caught up in unbelief, they expect those that believe, those that receive the truth of God, they expect us to be very tolerant, but yet they are very intolerant. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that this idea that if you, in your mind, you will not accept the truth, you become very hostile towards the truth. Someone may tell you the truth, but you don't like the truth, you don't believe the truth, you don't want the truth, and therefore you become hostile against the truth. And that's true in our culture in America, and we're seeing it more and more politically. We're seeing it more and more with the gender issues that are coming up. We see it more and more in all areas of our culture. And so this is a very important passage for us to see and understand what is happening here, that those that are in unbelief, that they refuse to accept the truth, they refuse to believe the Lord and His Word and Scripture, they become hostile towards those that promote the truth and believe in absolute truth. I, as a Christian, as a believer, I believe the Scriptures are absolute truth. And I believe there is absolute truth in our world today, but many do not. Many believe that the truth is whatever you say it is, or whatever you feel it is, or things like that. But that's not the truth. That's your feelings. That's not truth. There is absolute truth, and there is absolute untruth. And so we've got to learn that in our culture, we must learn as believers how to respond to that when we share our faith, when we go and try to share our faith with the unbelieving. We need to be prepared and understand the reactions that we may receive. And so there is often an unbelief, this hostility, or we might even call it a willful resistance. They are willfully resistant to the very truth. I mean, it's there, it's black and white. Oftentimes the truth is very, it's common sense, but we refuse to accept it. We refuse to believe it. Well, look, if you would, at John chapter 9, and I want to go down to verse number 13. We did the first 12 verses this morning. It says in verse number 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, we all know who they were. They were self-righteous leaders. They were very proud of their righteousness and all of their rules and everything that they could keep. And so they were very self-righteous. And so now the folks, they bring this man who was blind, and Jesus healed him. They bring him to the Pharisees. They bring him to the religious leaders. Now, verse number 14 says, now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the day or made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, that was a mistake according to the Pharisees. You were not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you may be allowed to do a little bit, maybe give a little bit of medicine to hold them over, to get past the Sabbath. And then once you were past the Sabbath, then you could get serious about bringing healing to that person. They would seriously, they could allow someone to pass away because what was wrong with them was happening on the Sabbath, and they were not allowed to intervene in that person or on that person's behalf. And so Jesus has come, and on the Sabbath day, he has healed this blind man of his blindness. And so they bring him, the blind man who was formerly blind, now can see. They bring him to the Pharisees, and look what happens here in verse number 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. Remember, this morning they asked him, how did you receive your sight? And he said, a man called Jesus, he made clay, he put it on my eyes and sent me to the pool of Siloam, and I washed, and now I can see. That's how it happened. So now he's before the religious leaders, the stuffy ones, I would say, and kind of uptight, you know, and they've got a lot of rules and regulations, and they bring him to them. And they ask him again how he received his sight, and look at this. He said to them, he put a clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Verse number 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. This Jesus, this one who has healed you, he cannot be from God because he has healed you on the Sabbath day. And so he doesn't keep the Sabbath, and so he can't be from God. Then look at this. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? He's not of God. And how can such a sinner as this Jesus do such signs? And then it goes on and it says, and there was a division among them. Conflict. There it is. There was a division amongst them. And we are going to begin to see the result of that through hostility and conflict and all sorts of things here. Look at another thing about unbelief. Unbelief also cannot bend on the it cannot bend or be convinced. Unbelief cannot bend or be convinced. I remember as a young child going to church at sixth grade, came to know the Lord, my mom did. But I remember, you know, I've told you many times, my dad, he was a drinker and so forth. But I remember many times my sister and I sitting in front of my dad and talking with him about the Lord and just begging him to go to church and begging him to hear. And my dad, he knew the Bible pretty well for an unbelieving person. And it just, you know, it would break your heart. You'd talk to him, but a heart that is unbelieving is hard, and he it would not bend, and there was no changes. There was nothing. He did not want to be convinced about the Lord or anything such as that. Well, go to John chapter 9 and verse 17, and we'll pick up the story again here. The Bible goes on and it says, and they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes?
What do you say about this Jesus? Because he's healed you. What is it that you would say about him? And he said, he is a prophet. Well, that's not going to go well with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are out to get Jesus. He's broken the Sabbath. He's a sinner, and he's not being obedient to the Sabbath. And so the blind man has just said, I believe he's a prophet. He's got to be a prophet from God. Look at verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Look at that. Those people had walked by that blind man at that gate for years. Over and over, walked by him to go and to do all of their religion and all of their practices and everything that they would do. They would walk right past him while he would beg. And then they see him walking around with sight and being able to see. And they're like, is that him? No, I think it looks like him. Remember all that this morning? No, it's him. It's me. That was me. And they still, look at this, in their unbelief, they still resist and refuse to be convinced that this Jesus has performed a miracle and that there is something significant or special about him. And so they refuse to accept that and to believe that. And so then what are they beginning to say? I'm not sure if that's the guy that he really received his sight. That may not be the guy. This is kind of a made-up deal. This is kind of, we might think of it as a TV evangelist show, right? And that's kind of how they're acting. And that's what they're beginning to think. Now look at verse number 19. And they ask them, saying, is this your son? They go and they get his parents. And they bring his parents to them and so forth. And they ask the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? Now, how then does he now see? They want to get the parents. They refuse to be convinced, and they bring the parents in and say, hey, is this your boy here that he didn't used to be able to see and now he can see? Is that your son? And now look at the parents. They obviously see the change. They obviously see that this blind man can now see. But you see, unbelief refuses to accept the truth. It refuses to be convinced. It is continuing to resist against the truth. And that's how these Pharisees were acting in this point. Now, look at the next part, verse number 20. His parents. Now, his parents, in a way, I'm just going to tell you right now, they were kind of sorry. They were a little bit sorry as parents. And you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. So the religious leaders, they get the parents together and they bring them in and they say, is this your son? Look what his parents do. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We know that. We know that this is Bo, whatever his name is, all right? I don't know what his name was. But we know this was Bo, but, and he was born blind. He could not see. We know that. But look at this next part. This is why I say they're sorry parents. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. We don't know. We don't know how he can see now, why he's able to see now, but yes, this is Bo, that's our boy, and he was born blind, but now he sees, but how that happened, we do not know. Or look at this, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. And so then they go on, they are afraid to tell these Pharisees the truth. I want to tell you something. It is the buzz of the community that this Jesus, whose name was on the lips of every person in that time, in that area, because of the things and the miracles and the things that were happening. And so the name of Jesus was on everybody's heart and mind. And so I will guarantee you that his parents knew who had healed Jesus. I believe they did. And I believe a lot of people around there did. But the religious Pharisees, remember, they refused to believe. They're stuck in their unbelief. They will not be convinced, and they are becoming more hostile towards this whole situation. And so they refuse to acknowledge that Jesus was the one who healed this young man. So look what the parents, look at this, they don't want to take a stand against the Pharisees. They don't want to say to the Pharisees, yes, he was born blind, this is our son, and he was born blind, and Jesus healed him. They do not want to say that. They're afraid. They're afraid that they would be cast out of the synagogue. They're afraid that they would be an outcast out of the synagogue there in the city. And so they do not want to answer that. And so they are really being cowardice in this situation. And so they said to them, the Pharisees, he is of age, ask him. You know, he's old enough, ask him. And he will speak for himself. Let him answer for himself. That's what the parents say, hey, don't get us involved, ask him. He knows what happened. Now look at verse 22. And his parents said these things, why? Because they feared the Jews. That's why. It's not because they did not know who healed their son, but it was because of their fear of the Jews. For the Jews, look at this, they had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, that is Jesus, was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So that's why they refused. And so what I'm saying is they were cowards. They were afraid. They would not take a stand because they were afraid that they would become outcasts. They would be cast out of the synagogue. I think the term is shamatah. And they did not want that to happen. And Shemitah, there was three levels of this, of being outcast. First of all, there was a social outcast. There was financial outcast, those types of things. If you were cast out of the synagogue, that was a bad, bad deal. There was different levels. You may be cast out of the synagogue for certain things for a week to 30 days. You would be cast out. Then there were other things that if you did, you'd be cast out for a longer period of time. And then there was the other things that you might do, and you would be completely cast out of the synagogue. Now, church, we don't understand that. We don't understand that. We don't live in that culture that they lived in. But to be cast out of the synagogue, it was a shame. It was an embarrassment. It was a horrible thing. Why? Because, you and I, we come to church and we go to West Fair. Other folks go to other churches. I don't know why, but they do. And they go to other places, things like that. Listen to me. And then you can go to Walmart and you can still buy things over at Walmart, and you can go into a county market and buy things, and you can go to AT&T or Shopko. You can go in and buy, and nobody cares where you go to church. They don't bother you. But if you are cast out of the synagogue, you lost a lot of that. You didn't just go in and someone's shop and buy something. You didn't just go and do this, and you sold fruit and vegetables along the streets. If you were cast out of the synagogue, people just walked by your stand and go to another one. You were shunned. It was a horrible thing to be cast out of the synagogue. And so his mom and dad, they refused to answer that it was Jesus, because the Pharisees had said anybody that says this Christ is the Son of God, or that he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, they're going to be cast out. They are going to be cast out of the synagogue. And guess what? His parents knew that if they were cast out of the synagogue, life was going to get hard. Life would not be easy. Socially, financially, all of these different ways. And so, therefore, they said, he's old enough. Ask him. He knows what happened. Ask him what happened, how he can see now. Now, look at verse 23. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And so, look at this. They called the man who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, that shows their knowledge of the Old Testament. Remember, they're Pharisees. They have the first five books of the law, actually more. They probably have all of the Old Testament at this point memorized. They know the Old Testament, Hebrew Old Testament. And when they said, give God the glory, that was an important thing that we don't catch. They were thinking back to the story of when Joshua was leading the children of Israel, and Achan had taken the things, the holy things that he was not to take. And what did he do with them, remember? He buried them in his tent, right? He hid them. And they found out and they knew. And if you go back there, it says, give God the glory. Do you know what that means? That means tell the truth. Speak the truth. And so they're telling this blind man, listen, give God the glory. Tell us the truth. How did you receive your sight? They've asked his mom. He's told them twice. They asked his mom and dad. His mom and dad don't want to get caught up in the whole thing. And so they come to him again and they say, give glory to God. Give God the glory. Tell us the truth. They are frustrated. They're angry because they can't seem, even though they've heard the truth, he's told them the truth over and over, they refuse to receive it. They will not be convinced that this is the Christ, that this is Jesus, that this is the Messiah, the sent one. They refuse in their unbelief to accept him as the Christ. Look at the next thing about unbelief. Unbelief is irrational. It's irrational. It rejects the facts. There's so many facts here. There's so many things here that these folks, they refuse to receive it. They refuse to accept it. Now, you and I know that sometimes when you witness or you share your faith, you can point things out and you can be very truthful and point out the truth to people, but they refuse. They refuse to accept the facts. They reject the facts. They do not want to hear the truth. They do not want to accept the truth. And so they reject the facts. And that is irrational. If there was a fact and I told you something that would save your life, because I know something that, your house is on fire, you need to get out, and you just refuse to accept that, that's irrational. It doesn't make any sense. But a religious person that is full of unbelief, unbelieving religious people are irrational people. And that's what's happening here with these Pharisees. Now look at verse 25. The Bible goes on and it says, he answered and said, look at this, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. That's what the blind man says. He now can see. Can you see him looking at these religious Pharisees with their their scriptures tied to their forehead, their phylactery boxes, wasn't that what they were called? And they have them there, and they're all dressed up in all of their religious garb and everything, and all pious and kind of uppity and so forth, and self-righteous and whatnot. And now this blind man he's never seen before, and that's some of the first things he sees. It's all these guys. And what are they doing? They're coming after me, and they're saying that this Jesus is a sinner. Blind man's like, I don't know. I do not know whether he is a sinner or not. I do not know. But look at this next thing. One thing I know. There's one thing that I know, that though I was blind, now I see. I don't know what you guys are getting at in all your religion. I don't know what you're getting at about whether this Jesus was a sinner or not. I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand all of that. All I can tell you is I used to be blind and now I can see. That's all I know. And now I can see. All he could tell them was what Jesus did for him. Church, listen to me. Do you see that? You don't have to know all the scriptures, do you, to witness? You don't have to know everything about the Bible to share your faith. You don't have to have all of the answers to all of the religious questions that everybody comes up with. You don't have to know all of these things. You know what you need to know is what has Jesus Christ done in your life, period. And share that. And he says, whether he was a sinner, I don't know. I don't know all of these things. I don't know, understand all of these questions you are asking me. But all I know is I was blind, but now I can see. So he changed me. He did something. He allowed me to see. He created new eyes. And I can now see. Look at verse number 26. And then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them and told, and look at this, I love this, he's a brave soul. He's a brave fellow for being blind and a beggar all of these years. And then now the first things he's seeing is all these religious guys coming on to him. And maybe he didn't know how mean they could be or what they might do to him and so forth. And they're asking him again. They cannot be convinced that this was Jesus, that this Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They refuse to be convinced of that. And it says, I told you already. The blind man telling the religious leaders, I told you already. And you did not listen. Whoa. That would not go over well with these people. They're the ones with the authority. They're the ones that kind of ran the culture, the society, and the temple, and all of these things. And I've told you, but you don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Why do you want me to repeat it again? Look at this. This is powerful what he asked them next. Do you also want to become his disciples? That would send these guys over the edge. That would blow them away. This blind man that can see is very bold. And he had very powerful theology. And he said, why do you keep asking me? Do you Pharisees, do you guys want to be one of his disciples? No, they don't. They want to kill him because people are beginning to follow him and not them. people are beginning to follow his teachings of the law and his teaching of fulfilling the law, and that he was here to be the sacrifice for men's sin, that he was the Paschal Lamb. They did not like that, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to do away with him. They certainly did not want to become his Talmudim or his students or part of his rabbinical students that would follow him. That was not, no. And the blind man, he just said it. Now look at verse 28. I'm sorry. Then they reviled him, and they said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Now we're going to get into some intellectual divide. We're going to get into some conflict here. And you may be one of this fellow's disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. They're going to pull the Moses trump card, right? And that's what they're doing. And so now look what's happening here. We've had this hostility. We've had the intellectual. They refuse to be convinced. We've had all of these things. And so now look what's happening. It is now getting verbal. It is now turning to verbal debate and argument and so forth. And verse number 29, it says, "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow," pointing to Jesus wherever he was, or this one that you're talking about, "we do not know where he is from." We know that God spoke to Moses, our teacher, our leader, but we do not know who spoke to this Jesus over here. Well, verse number 30, the Bible says, "The man answered, and he said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes.'" You don't know where Jesus is from, but he's opened my eyes. I can see. And yet you Pharisees, you don't know where he's from. I do. Look at the next thing about unbelief. Unbelief is abusive. Unbelief can be abusive. And I look at beginning 31. Now, excuse me. We know that God does not hear sinners. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Verse 32. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." And that is true. You can search your scriptures, and you will never find, I don't believe, I've not seen it anywhere in the Old Testament, where a blind person received their sight. The only time that you see that is in the New Testament. And so they're very plain with him. "Listen, this has never happened before." They're magnifying this miracle of a blind man being healed and receiving his sight. They're saying to these Pharisees, "This has never happened. This has never happened before." These Pharisees are realizing this has never happened. Blind have never received their sight. They're never healed. If they were born blind, they never received their sight. This has never happened in the world before. Verse 33. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He wouldn't be able to heal the blind. He wouldn't be able to do anything. And though verse number 34 says, "They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us.'" They have that mindset that we talked about this morning, that because he was born blind, it was because of sin in his heart, in the womb or because of sin of his parents, there had to be a reason why he was born blind. They cannot get around that in their minds. They cannot get around that in their unbelief, that this man was born blind, but not because of sin, his own sin or his parents' sin. They cannot understand that. And so they say, you were born blind. And you're a sinner. You were born a sinner. You are still a sinner, and you're teaching us, the religious leaders. And you're teaching us theology, if you would. It goes on and it says, and they cast him out. They threw him out of the synagogue or the temple. Now, if you remember, when he received his sight, we didn't talk much about it this morning, but when he received his sight, he went to the pool of Siloam. Remember, he washed, he got his sight back. The Pharisees begin to ask him, well, where's Jesus? And he's like, how should I know? I've never seen Jesus. I haven't seen him yet. I just got my eyes, and now you want me to identify him? I have no idea. I know his name is Jesus. But if you remember, Jesus finds him at the temple. Isn't that interesting? Jesus put clay on his eyes, sent him to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He washes his eyes and he can see. A miracle has happened in his life that is just, I don't know that he could ever describe that. And then we see that Jesus finds him at the temple. And now here, he has explained 3 or 4 times to the religious leaders what has happened in his life and how that now, what, you know, who Jesus, I don't know, but I know I was blind, but now I can see. That's what I know. Why do you keep asking me this? Do you want to be followers of him as well? And he has really kind of rebuked them and corrected them. He's really challenged them. And now they're angry. And now it becomes physical. And they are casting him out. They throw him out. That was a terrible thing. He's been a beggar his whole life, sitting by the gate near the temple. And now he can see. He'd be able to go to the temple. He'd be able to worship like all of the others. But because of these religious leaders, he's cast out. He's not going to be able to do that. But you know what? He knows the truth about Jesus. And it's not about whether he can worship there or he can do this or that or get all caught up. He wasn't going to get caught up in all of their religion, was he? He rebuked them, actually. Now, I want you to think about this. What we face when we witness at times, it can be very, very frustrating and discouraging to think about what we might face. But I want you to look at that list of the things that we've talked about tonight, and I want you to understand that unbelief, it refuses oftentimes to be convinced. It really does take Scripture, Romans 10:17, and the Holy Spirit of God to work in a man's heart, to open his spiritual eyes, to allow him to be regenerated by faith in Christ. And this man, he just refuses, or these Pharisees just refuse. And when we go and we witness and we share, you have got to understand that, you know, unbelief is a very difficult thing. When we witness and share, we must bathe that in prayer. We must be prayed up, and we must understand that we must pray for God to be gracious to those that we're witnessing to those that we're sharing. Because unbelief is a very, very powerful, powerful thing. And it can cause people to react in very different ways. And so I want you to see that's how it happens in this passage. Even with a miracle flat out there for them to see, when a person is filled with unbelief and their heart is hard and they do not want to receive the truth, they're going to reject the truth. They'll continue to reject the truth. But our responsibility is to continue to give the truth, to continue to speak the truth, continue to share the truth, and to bathe all of that in prayer, because God can change a person's heart. He can work on their heart. And you don't know what another person might be going through. You don't know what's actually they're thinking inside. They may be resisting you on the outside with their words. They may ignore you. They may swear at you. Who knows? But God knows what's going on in the heart. God knows what's going on in their minds. And His Holy Spirit can take Scripture, the Word of God. And that's important when we share our faith. Use Scripture, because Scripture it's a sword. It's the word of truth. It's the only offensive thing that God gives us to use. And Scripture can pierce a person's heart and help them to see the truth and open their spiritual eyes. And so God calls us to share our faith. He calls us to be a witness. But you have to understand, and I have to understand, especially in our culture today, there's a lot of resistance. There's a lot of resistance to the truth. And we have to understand, we have to just be faithful, faithful. Sharing the truth. This guy shared it 4 or 5 times to very unbelieving people. And that may be what it takes for us. We have lost loved ones. Friends, neighbors, people around us, do not give up. Don't quit. Share your faith. Use Scripture. Become better at it. You know, I think one of the greatest things about this story is just that, you know, I don't understand all of that stuff. I don't understand, but this one thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. That's very simple. That's all I know. That's all I need to know. And God can do the same for you. And so I believe God wants us to witness and to share our faith and to be a testimony to those around us. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. And then if you're able to stay, I'd like to have some time of prayer, and we come up and spend some time in praying for our church. Church, there's several folks that I really am praying for and thinking about we've seen them coming. We've seen different things. And God's working, and I really believe. I've had different ones tell me about stories from work and different things of folks that they've shared with. And I really believe that we need to pray for one another, pray for these folks. I really believe that we could see the Lord do some great things. And so I really want to focus on that and be a church that's a praying church. So let's take some time, if you can, tonight to pray with us, okay? And Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessings. Lord, we do pray for our church, that, Lord, we would be a church where we would speak the truth, Lord, that we would love on people, that people would see the love of Christ in our lives, that, Lord, they would come to know Christ, that, Lord,
they would truly come to the point where they would receive you as Lord and Savior. We have several that we've been praying for, family and loved ones and different things. Father, we pray for them. Lord, there's others that they've strayed away from you. Father, we pray that your grace would be on them, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit and your gracious mercy would be poured out on them, that, Lord, you would just pierce their hearts, that they would realize that they need to be back. They need to be close to you. And, Father, we pray for them. Lord, we pray that you dismiss us now with your blessings this evening. Lord, bring us back again. Lord, this week, be with each growth group, Lord, as they meet, different things happening. Lord, I pray that you would watch over them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. If you would, let's take a couple of moments in prayer. John, maybe you could hit these chandeliers.